Well, good morning, my friends, and Jerry.
I love you, brother.
We have a little bit of time. We can open up to questions before we jump in. Is there anything that been troubling you or hanging on or looking for a little clarification on over the last few days? If so, we do have a little bit of time for questions today. Any questions from, just want to make sure there's opportunity for us to talk about what we've been talking about. Oh, it's been that good that there's been no questions. How about that? Yeah. That's fine. All right, let's jump in then. I just want to express my thanks to Fort. This has been a great week for my wife and I, and then our family is here, obviously, as well. Lynn's parents are here from Maryland. Lynn's brother and sister and five kids are here, and we've had a great time as a family, and Fort has just provided, this is the place to go for a family reunion. I'll just tell you that. One of the reasons why is that the food is all done for you, okay? And then the other reason is that everyone has their own cabin to go to. Man, that's a gift from God, okay? That's just... It's wonderful being together, but it's also wonderful having, you know, everyone has their own space as well. So it's been a terrific week for us. Today we're wrapping up, five straight days in a row is, that's probably four too much to hear all these different things. But today we're wrapping up with probably one of the most common and well-known of the stories that Jesus has taught. We're looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan. You will need your notes. All right, we learned that by now. You'll need a pen, you'll need your Bible as well. This is probably one of the most famous, one of the most familiar stories. Even those people that have never been to church before have heard this story or know this story. Even the term, the Good Samaritan, is known in our culture today, right? We pass laws called Good Samaritan laws. We name our hospitals Good Samaritan hospitals. And I mean, this phrase is just so well known. It's so ingrained in our culture that it actually presents a challenge for me and to you to talk about this. How are we going to fill 30 minutes of time when you already know what I'm going to say? Be kind to everybody, right? So here, be kind, let's pray, and let's take off and... Now enjoy ourselves. No, I think there's something a little bit more that is going on here. One of the things that we've done over the past few days is we have dug into the history and the culture, and I've done that intentionally because the Bible is written in history, in culture, with language, and when we learn that, it helps us shed light on what the Bible is saying. Today's story is a little bit unique in that we don't really need to know a lot of history and culture, but yet, while it's a very common story, I think there's a twist at the end of this story that when I read this and when I studied this and when I taught this, it is absolutely crazy, something that I have never seen before, and it really blew my mind. And so we're going to see that there is some levels to this story that do kind of, in some ways, rock our world and maybe even shake up things that we know to be true. I think one of the clues that there is something more going on in this story than just be kind to other people is the title of this story. In my Bible, the heading is there. You know, the headings, the chapters, the verses were not things that were part of the original scriptures. Those were added in, you know, hundreds of years ago just to help increase the sales of the Bible, to be honest with you. But in my Bible, it says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now that phrase, that adjective and that noun, the Good Samaritan together, should give us a clue that there is something else going on. 2,000 years ago, there was no such thing as a Good Samaritan, okay? When Jesus would have said, I'm going to tell you a story about a Good Samaritan, the original audience 2,000 years ago would have laughed. We hate those people, the Jewish people would have said. And for hundreds of years before Jesus, the Jews and the Samaritans were in hatred and in violence towards each other. They had competing religious beliefs. They had competing religious temples. They had competing scriptures that they held on to. And they were constantly fighting each other, not necessarily open warfare, but more behind the scenes. The Jewish people viewed the Samaritans as second-class citizens, as dogs, as degenerates. And so that phrase, Good Samaritan, we would use the term, it's an oxymoron. You know, words that describe something that contradict each other. like jumbo shrimp, right? You can't have that. Long sleeve t-shirt. It's a crash landing. No, it either crashed or it landed, okay? You can't have both. A liberal thinker, as an example. Or a compassionate conservative, as another example as well. So just hitting everybody there, okay? Just making sure. Equal opportunity offender. The point of this story is not just about being kind to other people. The point of this story is not just about realizing that everyone in need is your neighbor. I think the point of this story is you are not the good Samaritan. Hang on to that. Let's pray. Lord, what a true delight it has been to be here. Lord, we know that all of creation belongs to you. The cities belong to you. The wilderness belongs to you. The desert is yours, and you created it, and you said it was perfect. And Lord, the up north belongs to you. And I'm so thankful that we have this ability to get away from other things, that we have this freedom to almost have a Sabbath week, in a sense, Lord, where we can enjoy ourselves, delight in you, delight in your creation, delight in what you have said is good. Lord, it truly is an honor for all of us to participate in this unique event, Lord. I pray, Lord, that as we dig into your word today, that it will come alive, as we deal with a very common story that so many of us have heard before, that maybe today, Lord, we can see it in a new light. But most importantly, Lord, as we dig into this, we come away with a greater love for you, and that our faith would grow, our maturity would grow, and maybe even for some of us, Lord, we would come to that first time saving knowledge and be willing, Lord, to take that step in obedience and say and reach out to you for that very first time, Lord. Now, that is the ultimate goal, not of our time here, but that really is the ultimate goal of this facility, Lord, this fort, is to bring people to a relationship with you and to grow in you. And I pray that for us even here this morning. In your Son, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen. All right, my friends, let's open up. Let's turn on to Luke chapter 10. Remember, Luke is a medical doctor. He's a physician who has committed his life to Christ years after Jesus, travels back to the Jerusalem area. He wants to investigate for himself who this Jesus is, talks with people, investigates, and then he writes this account, the biography of Jesus that we have here. Now, in Luke chapter 10, where we're dealing with today, the parable of the Good Samaritan, just the chapter before, Jesus has just finished preaching a very fire and brimstone message. He has just finished, you know, blasting the people and saying, judgment is going to be upon you. Judgment will be upon those who reject him. And he made it very clear that he is the chosen one. You can imagine at this point, after preaching maybe for an hour to these people, this fire and brimstone message, that Jesus is, you know, he's sweating, he's exhausted, and the crowd is just sitting there going, oh my word, we've never heard anybody like this before, blasting us and telling us we need to repent, as a very powerful message that Jesus has just finished in speaking to the audience. And then something happens here in Luke chapter 10. How about a volunteer to read Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29? Just a few verses. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 29. Excellent. Thank you so much. We'll pause right here. So Jesus has just finished preaching this very powerful message, and then all of a sudden, he is challenged by someone. The Bible says that this is an expert in the law. We're not talking the civil law here. This is not the Johnny Cochran of the day. This is a religious lawyer, someone that knows the biblical law. These are the ones that probably knew the Bible, the Old Testament, better than anybody else. In fact, we know from digging into the history of this culture that a lot of these religious lawyers had large portions of the Old Testament committed to memory. Think about this. These are people that knew the Bible better than anybody else, and yet they also completely missed Jesus when he was standing there right in front of them. That's just another little side topic that we can talk about for another time. So now Jesus has just got done preaching. One of these experts, one of these men that just knows the Bible better than anybody else, approaches Jesus, and he gives him two questions, and you see them there. The first one is, how do I get eternal life? In verse 25. What actions do I need to do? How do I earn this? Give me the requirements. What do I need to do to get that eternal life? It's a very valid question. But notice the motivation in verse 25. It is to test him. It's to trap him. We've seen this before time and time again with the religious leaders coming against Jesus. Hey, Jesus, you know, what's the greatest commandment? Hoping that Jesus would say number one, and then we'll get you. Ah, you didn't say number two. See, you're a terrible person, or whatever they were trying to do. They're always trying to trap or test Jesus. He gives a very valid question, but he has the wrong motivation. The question is, how do I get eternal life? Notice Jesus' response. What does the Bible say? I love that because Jesus could have answered it, but he knows that this guy knows the Bible. The lawyer replied. Well, he gives two different responses in verse 27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. That comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6. That's the Shema, the Hear, O Israel. It's one of the most famous verses. It's one of the most famous prayers that the Jewish people memorized. First thing in the morning, they would say that phrase, that whole verse, and the last thing at night, they would say it again. So the lawyer gives the most common thing, something that everyone knows, and then he quotes a second verse from Leviticus chapter 19, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Jesus' response. Yeah, that's correct. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to love God, and you're supposed to love other people. If you do those things, then you get eternal life, Jesus says. And then we have the second question that the lawyer asks in verse 29. Well, who is my neighbor? Or who are those other people that I am supposed to love? Again, remember his motivation, the motivation back here in verse 29. He's looking to justify himself. Very simple story, very simple context so far. Religious lawyer comes up to him. What do I need to do to get eternal life? Jesus throws it back at him. What does the Bible say? He says, I'm supposed to love God. I'm supposed to love other people. But then he gives that second question. And what he's asking Jesus is this. What are the limits of that love? Okay, I'm supposed to love other people, but there's got to be someone that I shouldn't show love to. Remember, this is a trap. I can't be just showing this love to everyone, Jesus. Remember, at the time when this was written, we had the Roman government was occupying. We had Roman soldiers. The Romans were coming through and killing people and raising taxes and all sorts of things. And there were evil people out there on top of that as well, people that hate the Jewish people and the people that the Jewish people hate. And so this man is saying there has to be some type of limit. There has to be some line that somebody is so bad that they are over that line that I do not show that love to. What the religious lawyer is doing is he's playing to the crowd. He's playing to the audience that's around him. Hey, we all know that there's some bad people out there, he's saying, and he's hoping to trap Jesus. There has to be a line. In response to these two questions, Jesus answers with this parable of the Good Samaritan. Again, this is the most famous parable that Jesus has given. How about a volunteer to read verses 30 through 32? 30 through 32. Excellent. Thank you so much for that. Notice Jesus says, okay, so the questions are asked, how do I get eternal life, and who is my neighbor? Jesus' reply is the parable of the Good Samaritan. In verse 30, he says, there is a man, or it says in our Bibles, a certain man. There's no identification. This is as generic as possible, which is a very important fact we'll see in just a moment. He's not saying it's a Jewish person. He's not saying it's a wealthy person. It's just as, there's just a person, no identification, so it can be anyone. Hang on to that. And he's traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He is beaten, he is stripped of his clothing, and he is left for dead. Now, we know from the geography of the Holy Land that Jerusalem sits 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho sits 800 feet below sea level. And there was a distance of 17 miles. History records that that area, that road, was very dangerous. It was notoriously dangerous, so much so that people gave it a phrase. They called it the Bloody Pass, because everyone was always being beaten up on that road. It was an area that was known for its violence. We have this today in our country, don't we? Where there are certain cities, I won't say them out as a fear of offending somebody, right? But we say, like, you know, Newark, New Jersey, and everyone, oh, sure, we know how bad that is. Or Chicago, it seems like, this past year, with the amount of violence that is going on. Everyone would know that this is a terrible situation, but it's not a shocking situation. People are always getting beat up in Newark, New Jersey. People are always getting beat up on the Bloody Pass. But then Jesus says, oh, there's some good news. Help is on the way. We have the priest and the Levite. The priest, because he is coming from Jerusalem down the path to Jericho, has just finished doing his duties in the temple. That's the priest's whole job, was to go to the temple and do all those hand-washing rituals and all those purity rituals and connect with God. And he has just finished connecting with God. And then the Levites come by. These are the ones that assisted the priests. They both saw, they came, they saw, and they passed by. And no reason is given in here. Jesus doesn't say they were too busy, they didn't want to get their hands dirty or anything. We have no idea why. All we know is that they saw and they passed by. Now, what is Jesus doing if we just pause for a second? He's giving a fake story. This is a parable. But he's using real life places. He's using real life situations. It says that the priest and the Levite in verse 31 are going down the road, which makes sense because Jerusalem sits high, Jericho sits low. And so they would have to go down the road. They are leaving Jerusalem. They have just finished their work at the temple. They had just finished doing the sacrifices. They had just finished connecting with God, and they have no time for other people. Not only is Jesus telling this fake story, but he's also using that story to blast the religious establishment. This is a little subtle barb that Jesus is giving against the religious leaders. Hey, we just got done, you know, going before God, but we don't have any time for any people that are here. The big picture, a man is leaving Jerusalem. He's brutally attacked. The people who were supposed to help did not. Now, I'll volunteer to read verse 33 through 35. Excellent, thank you. So the hero of this story, the guy who does the good deed, is the Samaritan. Now remember who Jesus is talking to, the expert in the religious law, the one that knows the Bible, the one that hates the Samaritans. The Jews have had this long-standing violence between the two. And we know, if you've heard this, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know that when the Jewish people would travel, is they would go well out of their way to avoid crossing through Samaria. It would be like today if I'm going home to Indiana and I hate Illinois, right? That I would go around Illinois and go, you know, cut through Iowa and go down. I mean, go hundreds of miles out of the way just because I don't want to be even in that area. That's what was going on 2,000 years ago. Jesus gives to this expert in the law, this person that knows the Bible so well, the hero of this story is the outcast, the Samaritan. Notice all the actions that the Samaritan did. These are very important. He stopped. He had pity or compassion. He got down off his horse. He took the man, lifted him up, bandaged him. By doing this, the Samaritan is putting himself at risk of him being attacked as well, right? He's stopping. He delivered him to an inn. That's some further risk involved. On top of that, he gave the manager his credit card, did he not? And say, if there's any more future expenses, I mean, that's plenty of opportunity for more, you know, crime to be done, putting himself at even greater risk. Jesus uses the Samaritan to illustrate what it means to be godly to the religious leaders of the day, which was a very shocking thing because there was no such thing as a good Samaritan. So Jesus is telling this story to the religious leaders. He tells a story that makes the priests and the Levites look bad, and that makes the Samaritan look good. It's quite the grand reversal, a theme that we saw well back on Sunday morning, if you will. This is foolish. This is crazy. This is messed up. When Jesus says this, he is not going to win the crowds over. In fact, he's offending all of the crowds that are around him. Remember that the lawyer asked two questions. How do I get to heaven? And then where do I draw that line? What is the limits of the love that I am supposed to show to other people? Jesus now answers him in verse 36. Jesus says to that lawyer, as he tells this story, then he looks right at that lawyer. And he says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Jesus responds with a simple question back to the lawyer. Which one of these three acted neighborly? Which one is the kind one? The lawyer sees what Jesus is doing. The response should have been the Samaritan, but he can't get those words out of his mouth, right? Did you catch that? And so he says, well, it's the one who had mercy on him. It's very much like the older brother and the father. He can't just say, it's my brother that did this. It's your son did this, right? And Jesus tells the religious expert, I want you to be like the Samaritan. Holy cow. You don't do that. Follow that loser. I know the Bible. I can quote the entire Old Testament by heart. We hate these people. These are the dogs. I'm supposed to be like them. I'm supposed to use that as my role model. Big picture now. Pause. Jesus has just preached this fire and brimstone message that he says, I am sent from God. The religious expert asks him, what do I need to do to get into heaven? This is a test that's meant to trap Jesus. And he says, well, who is my neighbor? What are the limits of this love? Maybe if we contextualize this a little bit to today. Imagine Jesus is up here, right? And he's telling a story about someone that's leaving Fort Wilderness. You're leaving the rough city of Rhinelander, right? And you're driving down the road, and all of a sudden some thugs come out, and they carjack you and beat you up, and you're laying on the side of the road. And you're laying there along the side of the road, and all of a sudden you say, oh, look, it's Ron. It's Ron Robertson. He's coming down the road. He's going to deliver me. And all of a sudden Ron just kind of looks and then just kind of keeps on going, right? And you're going, oh. And then you see somebody else. And you're like, oh, it's Pastor Eric. He's coming down the road. I need some counseling, right? And then he keeps on going past you. And then Jesus is telling this story and says, hey, there's a third person that's coming down the road. It's Madonna. What? And she stops and helps, and Jesus is saying, you're supposed to be like Madonna? I mean, if we would hear that today, that would be offensive to us. I have in my notes that guy, Fred Phelps. You know that name? That's that pastor of that Westboro Baptist Church who died a year or two ago. He was always protesting the soldiers. And I mean, it's meant to be a name like that. I actually have in my notes Richard Simmons. He's offensive to me, I'll tell you that. You know that... I'm just having fun. But imagine Jesus says, oh, it's Madonna is the one that helps. I expected Ron to do it. I expected Pastor Eric to do it. But Madonna's the one that stops out, and I'm supposed to be like her? That type of a person? That's so offensive to me. I know the Bible so well. It's meant to be that type of shocking, that I'm supposed to be like her, like him. Now, on a very popular level, the story of the Good Samaritan, Isabel is about helping other people in need, right? I mean, on one level, this question, who is my neighbor, is very important, even for us today. The man says, who is my neighbor? Jesus makes it clear, anyone in need is your neighbor, right? Regardless of their race, regardless of their religion, regardless of their sexual orientation at the moment, or their gender, or their age, or their ethnicity, regardless of any one of those types of things, whatever they've done in their past, Jesus is teaching a message here that anybody in need is our neighbor. He teaches a message here that caring is very costly. I think there's a lesson in here about, you know, following Jesus is so different from other religions. It seems like other religions talk about killing your enemies, right? And killing the infidel and eliminating those people from the world. And Jesus says, no, we're supposed to be praying for our enemies. If the Roman soldier comes and asks for your coat, you're supposed to give him your second coat and walk the extra mile. And I mean, it's totally a different mind shift. It's a grand reversal, if you will. Following Jesus is so different from these other religions. If we just stopped right here and applied what we learned about caring for other people, we would see the end of racial and ethnic fighting, right? We would see the end of sexual slavery or the end of poverty. We would realize that our neighbor is the unborn baby still in the womb, or that senior citizen who is off on their own in the nursing home is just as valuable and just as important as anybody else here. The Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King said, he said that the question that the priest and the Levite asked themselves was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But he continues, but the Good Samaritan reversed the question. If I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? And so Jesus answers that lawyer's second question. Who is my neighbor? Where do I draw the line? What is the limits of my love? And Jesus said, well, who's the one that acted neighborly, right? Who's the one that helped the guy in need? Meaning we're supposed to help everyone here. Everyone is our neighbor. I've heard this said, love stops. Well, that's a beautiful phrase. If you truly have love for God, then you will stop and help somebody else out. That you will stop and care for whoever is in need. It's the answer to the second question. But what about the answer to the lawyer's first question? What's the first question that the lawyer asked? How do I get eternal life? Jesus answers that as well. He says, be like the Samaritan, and you will get eternal life. Not just be kind, but have radical selflessness. Jesus says, you must be willing to sacrifice all that you have for everyone else in need. Think about this. It's so easy to do for God, sacrifice whatever I have for God. It's easy to do that for my family. I love them. It's easy to do that for my church. It's difficult for me to do for my enemies, for people that hate me. Am I willing to empty my bank account to help anybody at any time? Jesus says this, if you want eternal life, here's what you have to do. Be willing to sacrifice everything you have for everyone in need. Now think about that. How does that make you feel? Let's be honest. When I hear that, I say, that is impossible. There's no way I'm going to empty my bank account to help out my enemies. I'm just being honest. Maybe you will. You're a better person than me. I'm not going to do it. It's impossible. It's not practical. I can't do this today. It's too high of a bar. Jesus, my friends, is calling us to something that is impossible. And I wonder if this is the point. Jesus has done this before on the Sermon on the Mount. What does Jesus say? I want you to be perfect as I am perfect. I can't be perfect. I know myself too well. I'm too broken. I'm too messed up. But yet Jesus said, I want you to be perfect as God is perfect. I have a phrase on your notes that I think is very important to help us understand what's going on here. What God demands, God provides. Do you see that on your notes? Is it on your notes? Yes, thank you. Okay. Two of you are with me. What God demands, God provides. So God demands what from us? He demands perfection from us. But there's no way that we can do it. So what does God do? He sends us someone that is just like us, someone that we can fully identify, someone who is like us in every single way. But he also sends us someone that is just like him, fully God as well. And says, I will send you someone who is perfect that will bridge the gap between where you are at and between where God is at. And so when Jesus tells us this story, about this guy that's being beaten up and rescued, he's doing so much more than just telling us we need to be kind to other people. Jesus here is telling us another story. In this parable, there are two characters. We have the Good Samaritan, and we have the guy beaten up. How do the Jews describe the Samaritans? They were rejected. They were abused. They were outcasts. They were hated. They were mocked. They were scorned. They were ridiculed. Is that not how we also describe Jesus? Oh. Wasn't Jesus rejected? Wasn't Jesus abused? Wasn't Jesus an outcast, right? He was from the backwoods Galilee where even his own family said, who are you? You think you're the Son of God? Wasn't Jesus also rejected, hated by the religious leaders and others? What did the Samaritan do? He came upon the guy that was in need. He got down off his donkey. Didn't Jesus come down from heaven, giving up all the power and the glory, humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a slave? The Samaritan came over to the man and carried the man to safety, lifted him up. Doesn't Jesus do that as well, delivering us to safety? The Samaritan tended to the man's wounds. I love that verse, Psalm 147, that says that he heals the brokenhearted and he binds our wounds. Oh, that's exactly what Jesus has done as well. The Samaritan pays the bill in full. He says, I will cover all the expenses. Doesn't Jesus do the exact same thing? Right, I will cover your expenses, your sin that you have done. Man, I'll put that on my account, Jesus says. Pays that bill in full. The Samaritan is very shocking in this story. He is the unexpected rescuer. Isn't that Jesus as well? Isn't Jesus the shocking, unexpected rescuer as well? And the parable of the Good Samaritan, my friends, is about being kind to other people in need. And if we can stop right there, then we can change the world. But there is so much more going on in this story. Jesus is the Samaritan. He is the unexpected Savior, which means if Jesus is the Samaritan, the one that comes and rescues us, then who are we? We are the guy laying down on the side of the road. Remember, there was no name given to that person. It was just a certain person. There's no reason why. He was just attacked and left to rot. And I look at that and say, that is our story. We are the ones on the road, right? We are lost. We are lonely. We are broken. We are hurt by our actions or the actions of other people. We are left miserable and trying to figure out how to fix ourselves with scars that need healing. We are beaten down by our family, our health problems. We are the ones that have felt the sting of death in our life. And Jesus comes down and rescues us. This is the good news, my friends. We are not the good Samaritan. We are the ones on the road. Jesus is the unexpected Savior. Being a good Samaritan is impossible, right? For us to live and act like this, but what God demands from us, God delivers to us in giving us Jesus, who sacrificed himself for us, who loves us unconditionally, who picks us up and carries us and provides for us not just now, but for in our future as well. Any future things Jesus will take care of. You see, the story of the Good Samaritan, my friends, is our story. It's the story of our lives. We are the ones on the road, stuck, beaten. Religion doesn't save us. Religion doesn't fix us. Religion just keeps on walking past us. Jesus is the Samaritan, the unexpected Savior, the unexpected rescuer sent to deliver us. It is shocking that Jesus is the one to rescue us. Born to a teenage unwed mom in backwoods Galilee, that's the chosen one? The one who shows up at the party and makes water into wine, that's the one? Right? The one who redeems us and rescues us and does these miracles, that's the one? What? How do we connect now our story with the story of Jesus? And this is the important thing for us. So many of us find ourselves laying along the side of the road of life. We are there because of our actions or because of the actions of other people. And we try to reach out to so many things to rescue us, to fix us, and these things never really truly satisfy. I love what Jesus's brother James said, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." Oh, my friends, that's the answer. That is the answer to all of our situations in life. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Being a good Samaritan, being kind to other people, having that reckless, selfless love, it's almost impossible for us. But what God demands, God delivers to us in giving us Jesus. He sends us the unexpected Savior, Jesus, the good Samaritan, rescuing us, setting us free. The call that I want to give and the challenge that I want to give for us is this. If we find ourselves laying along the side of the road, there's only one person that can free us, my friends. There's only one person that can truly come into our life and bind our wounds from the inside out and truly fix us. And that's when we personally connect with the one who created us. That's when we personally connect with the God who sent his son into this world unexpectedly to rescue us. I want to make sure that we have a chance to respond to him in faith. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. And if there is someone here that needs to commit to ourselves, I can't think of a better way for us to end our week together by creating that holy space when we can take those first steps towards you. Let's do that by going before the Lord in prayer. Lord, when we look at this story, it's fun and it's exciting and we can learn lessons about being kind to other people. And truly, Lord, you know that a world that is on fire as it is now, they will not hear our politics. They will not hear our protests. They will not hear our boycotts. But what they will hear is us, as followers of you, sacrificing ourselves for your sake. I do pray, Lord, that as followers of you, that we could live our lives in such humility and such selflessness that people would wonder, what makes these people so unique? And then we can point them to your son. And I do pray, Lord, that we can live out these truths that we found in this story about being kind to even those people that hate us, Lord, that our first response would be a response of love and not a response of anger. But on this other level, Lord, we look at this story and we say, oh, you are the unexpected Savior. You are the unexpected rescuer. And Lord, so many of us find ourselves laying along the side of the road of life, either by our actions or by the actions of other people that have hurt us, that have beaten us down. Lord, on the outside, we cover those wounds, but you know on the inside that we are bleeding and we are crying out for somebody to save us. Lord, I am so thankful that you sent your Son into this world to live and to die and to rise again. That you sent your Son into this world to rescue us from our sins, to give us forgiveness, Lord, and to give us amazing grace. And it's my prayer, Lord, that if there is someone here that needs to take that first step to you, that they would do so even this morning and say, yes, I do believe. Yes, Lord, I want you to be the king of my life. I want you to be the foundation of my life. I am sorry for what I have done, Lord. Thank you for giving me your forgiveness. And for all of us here, Lord, may we grow in our faith. May we love you, Lord, with amazing love for what you have done in rescuing each and every one of us here this morning. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.